the beginning. In the beginning. In the beginning.
What are you doing?
Well, I'm reciting the first lines of the Bible and the beginning of the book of Genesis.
Wow.
In the beginning.
Why?
Well, because that's how it starts.
How what starts? The beginning of the Bible? The beginning of Genesis? Or the beginning of something else?
Yes.
Yes, what?
Yes to all of those things. Yes, in the beginning refers to the beginning of the Bible, the beginning of Genesis, the beginning of Earth, and the Earth and everything in it.
And why do you keep saying, in the beginning, again and again?
Because you keep interrupting me.
Sorry.
And because I like to start at the very beginning. It's a very good place to start.
Are you going to break out into song next?
You hope I do. Well, hey, how about you go sit back down in your seat and see if you can figure out what's so important about the beginning. And I'm going to avoid singing that song, but assume that all of you are as curious this morning as Isaac. And so let me welcome you to our summer worship series called The Source. The word source means a place that something comes from or originates or begins. And knowing a source is really important in all kinds of places in our lives. It is important to know the source of the water that you drink so you know that it's healthy. This picture, does anybody know what source of water this is? Mississippi, this is Lake, this is at... Itasca State Park, the source of the Mississippi River. It's important to know the source of the food you eat. Last week in the news, they said there was a recall on tomatoes because tomatoes had salmonella, and I started wondering, where did my tomatoes come from? Am I going to be okay? It's good to know the source. If you hear a loud sound in the night, you want to find out the source. If you take medication, you should know the source of where that medication came from. If you get a phone call, it's a good idea to know who the person is calling you, especially in light of so many phone scams. And when we read and listen to and watch the news, it's really important to know our source. I spent last week, Monday through Thursday, in Atlanta, Georgia, at an event called the Festival of Homiletics, which is a super fancy way of saying preaching conference. So thank you to you for supporting me. Thank you, church, for allowing me to be able to go and to participate as I keep trying to grow as a preacher. But I got to sit and listen to other people preach, very skilled and learned people and teachers who gave insights into Bible texts and interpreted the times and the cultures. One of the workshops I attended was led by the editor of Sojourners magazine, and she talked about the current reality for journalists. And she said, at this point in our culture, journalists are among some of the least trusted people in the culture. And as journalists try to figure out what to do about that, I was reminded of how important it is to know where the source of our news. So I spent hours and hours listening to other people's sermons, and in that I affirmed my conviction that for people of faith, it's also essential that we know the source of what we believe and what we put our trust in, who we believe and who we put our trust in. And the most important source for us is the Bible. We keep coming back to it. We read week after week, season after season. We reread stories and narratives. We read poems and prophecies and praises and laments and laws and letters because they help us know about God. They help us know about what it means to be a human, about what the world was meant to be, why it's like it is, and how it will be someday. And at the very beginning of the Bible, at the source of the source, we are going to spend the entire summer. So the Bible begins in the book of Genesis, and we are going to, from today through September 14, read the whole book of Genesis. Now, that's going to require some of your own efforts, because we don't have time to read every chapter on a Sunday. Each week, we'll look at somewhere between 1 and 6 chapters. That's how it divided out. And we are encouraging you to read along. just told the kids about how their invitation to read along in the Bible. On our table in the back, there are bookmarks that tell you every week the chapters that we will be looking at. And I really do encourage you to go back to the source yourself. Don't just trust the person who is preaching on Sunday to tell you what's in the Bible. Go find out. This journalist that I heard said, clergy people, our level of trust in the culture has diminished a lot in recent years. So go and read, discern for yourself, read and wonder, ask questions, note things that you want to remember, because each week there are so many ways that we could go, and whoever is preaching is going to have to pick something and be able to narrow down a passage. So join us in reading through Genesis this summer and meet the characters and read the stories and find ourselves discovering the source. So as we jump into Genesis, I want to give you a reminder that the writer, the compiler of the book of Genesis, is a person who is writing for understanding about how the world got its start. That person is writing about when and how life began right here at the beginning. And that writer is writing in an ancient world in an ancient language. They were not writing in English in 2025. And this person can only write about what he knows. So we need to be careful to think about the things of which that person might not even know. So let me just give you a little picture of that. The person writing or compiling the stories that go into what we call the book of Genesis had no idea about atoms, molecules, oxygen, photosynthesis, or gravity as they're writing about the creation. They had never seen Reeboks, cell phones, TikTok. They didn't know any Christians and had never heard of William Shakespeare or Zora Neale Hurston. This person probably never saw an axolotl, did not dip their toes in Lake Superior, and never ate a Honeycrisp apple. They didn't take classes in geometry, calculus, microbiology, or even AP U.S. history. This person did not know about pollution, extinction, or global warming. The writer wrote about what he knew, the lore and the stories and the traditions that were passed along, and aided by the Holy Spirit. The writer of Genesis writes this book to preserve the contemporary wisdom of the time about God, about the world, about human beings, and how we are all connected to one another. The book is about the source of life. So here we go. It starts like this, but you already know. So let's say the words together. The first few words of Genesis, they go like this. Are you ready? In the beginning. Well done. That's the dramatic and scene-setting phrase that kicks off Genesis and the entire Bible. In the beginning makes us sit up and pay attention. We're about to learn about where it all started, where life began, who and how and where. In the beginning, in the book of Genesis, is not written in English. It's in the ancient Hebrew. And the word for beginning in Hebrew is bereshit. And that word doesn't refer to one moment in time, but a period of or duration of time. So the writer of Genesis is saying, well, at 9:37 a.m. on Tuesday, September 17th, dot, dot, dot. No, it's more this idea that there was a time before there was time as we know it. And they're writing about the moments or the days or the millennia that make up the beginning of the beginning. So it starts out in the beginning, and the next word in line is in the beginning, God. And right there we're introduced to the main character, the agent of all the action that will occur from here on out. In the beginning, before there was anything else, there was God. And then the story is off and running. Chapters 1 and 2 of Genesis, each in their own way, are trying to answer the question about the source of life. And according to Genesis, that source is God. In the beginning, God created. One more Hebrew word, bara, is the word for created. It's a word that only gets used with God as the subject. This is a word that applies to only God as the creator. And it speaks to imagining and designing something, of bringing order out of chaos. One commentator talked about it as fixing destinies. This creative work comes to being through God speaking. And when God speaks, life begins. When God breathes, so does the creation. The words of God bring life into being, sustain life, bring chaos into order. And then comes the litany in chapter 1 of creation. In broad strokes, not minute details, the writer of Genesis attempts to attribute to God the creation of all the things. And so Jeff's read them with the kids already. He talks about God made the heavens and the earth and the light, which is day and night, and the sky and the ground and bodies of water. But again, it's all these kind of broad pictures, and Jeff had some things. But the writer could have said, in the beginning, God made lakes and streams and oceans and seas and dew and mountains and valleys and meadows, and it still wouldn't cover the vast creative work of what God did. It says that God made vegetation. So let's do our own little kind of dialing down and getting a little more specific about this. So I'm going to say a couple of things, and you think of the things that you would want to add. And Don Anderson's over there. Don, I'm going to ask you, what's your favorite plant? She's a plant person. Supertunia, something bubblegum. Dawn said she went to at least 3 garden centers looking for these very specific flowers one day that she... And she found them, praise the Lord. But God made those, so it's not just vegetation. Think of all of the things, the flowers and the trees and the plants that you love. It says God made the sun and the moon and the stars and galaxies and supernovas and black holes and all the other things that are up there. And then the creatures. They tend to be our favorites, don't they? So how about some kids? Is there a kid that would raise their hand and think about what is one of your favorite creatures that swim? Who's got a swimming creature that they love? Ashlyn, what's the swimming creature you love? Seal, you love a seal? Okay, anybody else have a sea creature that they love, a swimming? Yeah, Isis. What, manta rays? Whoa. Luna, what do you got? What? And dolphin. Doesn't everybody love a dolphin? And Beckett, what are you going to say? A sea turtle. They're the cutest things ever. So God makes all these things in the sea. Then God makes creatures that fly, but we also know that there are birds that don't fly. How about our birds? What do you love? Eva, do you have a bird that you love? A penguin? How about you, Maeve? Do you have a bird? A what? A cardinal. Oh, I love a cardinal. Owen, what bird do you love? Say it super loud. A blue jay. They're so colorful and they're so unique. We got another bird over here. Kyle, what do you got? A woodpecker. Love those things, except when they peck on my house and make holes in the house. But they're so cool. And how about creatures that live on the land? Does anybody have a... How about a grown-up? Grown-ups can have a creature that lives on land. What do you love? Jason. A wolf. Okay, we got a scary creature. Anybody else a wolf? Chris. Scottish Highland cows with those horns on the fur. Linda, you got one? Deer? Cheetah? Panda? Well, you already guessed that. So then we could go on and on and on. But so the writer of Genesis doesn't have room, doesn't have enough parchment, doesn't have enough ink to write all of the things. So in these broad strokes, he's painting this picture about how God makes everything. And then God sees what God makes and knows about it and says, it is good. Everything that God makes is good, and good not just like good. Good means flourishing. Everything is doing what it was designed to do. The creation is perfect. It's complete. And by the way, that's how the number 7 enters into this passage. In Genesis chapter 1, the number 7 in the Bible indicates perfection and completeness. Everything that God made is the way that God wanted it to be. Flawless. Exactly like God would have it. And so you get to make an interpretive choice when you read Genesis chapter 1 on what that 7 is doing there. And you can interpret and say, well, 7 means that God made the world in 7 literal days. You might say, maybe God made the world in 7 eras or millennia or whatever other big times there are or eons. Either way, this 7 is meant to say that everything that God made did exactly what God wanted it to do. And then comes the grand finale. Chapter 1, verse 26 says, then God said, let us make humankind in our image, in our likeness, so they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and the wild animals, over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created humankind in God's own image. In the image of God, they were created, male and female, God created, according to the source. According to Genesis, the source, God, creates all life with human beings, then set apart uniquely. We're distinguished from the rest of creation in two different ways. The first is that it says that we are made in the image of God. We are made to reflect or to have God's image within us. And we could spend probably 3 or 4 weeks on this, but we have 3 or 4 minutes. In the ancient Near East, an image was believed in some ways to carry the essence of that which it represented, to quote a commentator. The image of God differentiates us from animals and all other creatures. It makes human beings able to govern and care for the rest of the creation. It makes us able to be and act like God and to relate to God and to carry not a physical image, but the image of the characteristics of God. Male and female characteristics of God, which we bear as we bear God's image. First thing about us that makes us different is that we're given, or that we're made in God's image. And the second thing is this: human beings are given a vocation. It goes on to say, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. God gives us a job to do. As life, as we know it, comes to order, human beings are present not just to exist, but to do something. Something that matters. There's a way for us to participate in the ongoing creation that is started by God. We are given something to do, to be able to live into the image of God within us. The first jobs that God gives humans to do is to be fruitful and to multiply. To join God's creative process and make more human beings. To that I say, check. Done. 8.2 billion people currently dwelling on the planet, plus the trillions upon trillions that have lived and died in the past. Humans met the be fruitful imperative with skill and with verve. We have added to our numbers and then some, and this impacts the other job we were given. The second calling, right on the heels of multiplying, is the command to rule over the rest of creation. We learn more about the setting of the beginning things as we look in Genesis 2. In Genesis 2:8, it says, now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And then skip ahead to 15, it says, God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Life begins in a garden. In Genesis 1 and 2, and it's not just a garden, it's the garden. And it's given this name, Eden. It's not given the name Eden so that it's a place that you can go and find. You can't locate it on a map or pinpoint it somewhere. Eden means a place of abundance, a place that flourishes. There's this garden that's like a park or a palace grounds. Not like, it's not a picture of like rows of corn or soybeans. It is this place that's complete with trees and rivers for sustaining life. It's a place of fertility and goodness. And God says to the human beings, God says to us, I want you to care for this garden. I want you to care for this land, this earth. And depending on your translation, maybe it says, I want you to rule over or to have dominion or for or be responsible for or care for. Whatever it is, this verb that gets used in this place for work or care is usually used for a sacred duty to God. It's the same verb that gets used to talk about a priestly duty. So when God gives human beings the vocation to care for the earth, this is a sacred calling. It's more than gardening. It's more than just tending vegetables or caring for pets. It's tending sacred space. And this is the call: to protect, to maintain, to tend, to take part with God in continuing the order and the balance that God made, that God brought out of chaos, to care for our home and the rest of God's beloved creation. The writer of Genesis at this point has no idea how big that world is. This is a person who thought the world was flat, who could only know about the farthest place that anybody had ever gone. The person isn't writing from a map or a globe, doesn't have a telescope or any way of knowing that. They just knew that God said, take care of the earth, and now we know how big it really is. And therefore, we know the magnitude of what God has given to us in caring for creation. And we have the knowledge that our actions affect not only our own surroundings, but our whole planet. So the first job was to multiply, and I think we got that covered. But what about the second one? How are we doing in caring for creation? How are we living into our human vocation as the sacred duty that it is? What is the evidence of our diligence in the work? I don't have to tell you that this is a call that we have neglected. Just start Googling things like Great Pacific Garbage Patch or global warming. Look up climate change or wildfires caused by humans. Find the textile landfill in Chile. Look up hazardous waste or oil spills or endangered and extinct species or microplastics or famine. There are reports that are bleak. And there's this sense of urgency for change. Many countries in the world have banded together to set standards for change. And in our own country, we are divided along political lines about this issue, just as we're divided along political lines about almost everything. But I'm not thinking about creation care as a political issue. This is a theological issue. God gave the care of the earth to us, to humans, to God's people. So regardless of the ongoing fights among other people, we know we are called to care. In 2007, a group of people brought a resolution to the annual meeting of the Evangelical Covenant Church. If you're visiting today, that's the denomination to which we belong. They wrote this in their resolution. They wrote, in Genesis, we read that God created the heavens and the earth and all that fills them. God delighted in creation and called it good. God also gave dominion over this good creation to humanity. As Christians, we affirm that this world is not our possession. It belongs to God. While we have been given dominion as stewards, we have the responsibility to discern between good dominion and bad dominion. And then they asked the denomination, with representatives from churches all over the country, they asked them to encourage the covenant and covenant churches and covenant members to practice good stewardship of God's creation and to provide education and advocacy to this end. We are in line with our larger church when we care about God's beautiful, creative, sustaining, dazzling creation. And we follow God's lead when we make choices to preserve, conserve, protect, and limit damage to the earth and all that is in it. As we go back to the source and remember how God lovingly made the world, we can reclaim our first job. And the question for us all today is this: how am I living into the human calling to care for God's creation as it was in the beginning? Would you join me in prayer? Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, it tells us so much about you. Genesis tells us, Lord, that you made this whole world, and we don't know all the details about how that went, how long it took, what things you did, but wow, you made something amazing, and we have not even discovered all that is there. And Lord, when you made us, you made it possible for us to be in relationship with you, to walk side by side with you, to be guided by you, and to love you back. And so, Lord, help us in this calling to care for this creation that you made. Give each of us a sense of what our own responsibility is in our own little place that we live and beyond. We want to care for this beautiful world that you gave us. In Jesus' name, amen.